In 1900, five small congregations in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, pooled their resources together and used those resources to send out their very first missionary. They sent that first missionary to China, pre-Mao Zedong, pre-communism. And that heartbeat of God's heart for the world, for international missions, was in the DNA of what would become and which came to be the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. Those are our roots. And so for 55 years, they did that intentionally before they ever planted their first home mission church. Sometimes you might be asked the question, what church do you go to? Someone may say, you might say, oh, it's a Lutheran Brethren church. Never heard of it. We're actually not that big in the United States. And the reason why is because we have literally poured our resources around the world and our people as well too. And so today, we get to hear from an incredible anointed servant of the Lord. His name is Dan Venberg. Maybe you've heard that name before. He's a son of our congregation, really a son of our congregation. In fact, his mom and dad, Pastor Rodney and Helen, served our congregation. And Pastor Rodney is here along with his new wife, Carol. And can you just wave at us right here? We want to honor you and welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you. Thank you. And so Dan serves as the International Director of Lutheran Brethren International Missions. And he is fresh off a month. He's been gone a month. And so when we were setting up today, he said, Kirk, I could come on the last Sunday of February, but I will have just returned, like on Friday. And I thought, maybe he should be a little rested up for what he's going to do. So we're in for a treat. Dan, we're so glad that you're here. God bless you. Thank you for serving our King with great joy. And let's give Dan a round of applause again. So, thank you, Fred.
Well, good morning, Bethesda. This is indeed a little bit of a homecoming for me. It's my church. Thank you. It's such a blessing to worship with you, such a blessing to share God's word with you this morning. The text that we are going to be focusing on this morning is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Jesus has been busy. Jesus has been busy. He's been calling disciples. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been delivering people. He's been causing the lame to walk. He's been causing the blind to see. His disciples are amazed at his teaching. The religious authorities of the day have no idea what to do with Jesus. And we come to this text, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Would you please stand as you're able for the reading of God's word? Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The word of the Lord. Lord, this is your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for this privilege today to gather and worship you. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There are many things in this world that we know are good for us. There are many things in this world that we know we should do. But we don't necessarily wake up every morning excited about them. Flossing our teeth. Exercise, getting enough sleep, drinking enough water every day, reading classic literature, driving under the speed limit, eating kale, sharing the gospel. I'm sure some of you, your reaction was, wait a minute, I love kale, and I'm really happy for you. How do we feel about sharing the gospel? In this text, we see Jesus moved with compassion for lost people. Per the Greek word for compassion, this was like a gut punch to Jesus. It was a gut-wrenching compassion. That's the kind of emotion he was feeling when he saw these crowds. And then he exhorts his disciples, and by association, any of us, all of us who follow Jesus, to enter into his compassion for a lost world, to engage the harvest of his mission field. Bethesda, as we see the crowds today, as we consider our neighbors, whether those neighbors that we see day by day or those neighbors that we may never see on this side of eternity, do we feel a gut-wrenching compassion for them who do not know Jesus as their Savior, as their healer, as their Lord? Do we see them like Jesus saw them, like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless? Do we ache for them like Jesus ached for them? You as a church are celebrating 100 years of congregational life this year. Well done. Praise God. You have a strong heritage in mission. And on behalf of LBIM, I am so grateful for Bethesda and her engagement in mission through the years. It's incredible. And I'm so grateful for your giving, your praying, your sending of your own to engage in this mission. But here's the thing. We know here in our head that this is good. It's part of our identity. Kirk alluded to that. It's part of what we do. And we can be really good at it. You're good at it. But if we're honest, we can be a little apathetic here, can't we? When we notice those around us who don't know Jesus as their Savior and healer, it is probably a far stretch for most of us to say that we are moved with a gut-wrenching compassion for them. That's what Jesus feels, and that's what he calls us to. So how do we respond? How do we enter into Jesus' compassion for a lost and hurting world? And before we delve into the how, it's good to consider the why. Because before we can feel deeply compassionate for others, it's good to first remind ourselves of the compassion that God has shown us. So how has God's compassion impacted you? If you are a believer in Jesus, it's because of his compassion. How has his compassion impacted you? Because, remember, we love God because he loved us first. He saw you in the proverbial crowd. He saw you harassed and helpless in your sin, unable to save yourself, and he was moved with compassion for you. He left heaven for you. He went to the cross for you. He died for you so that you might be saved. And if you believe this, praise God, you have been impacted incredibly, deeply, eternally by Christ's compassion. Have you ever paused and considered the blessing of how this faith came to you? Perhaps you grew up in a Christian home and heard it from your parents. Perhaps you heard it from a Christian friend. Perhaps you heard it from a pastor. Perhaps you heard it from Bible camp or a message on the radio or a Bible that you picked up in a hotel. I don't know how or when the context of how you heard the gospel, but you heard it. And the common denominator is that you heard it. And God worked through that message of the gospel to bring you to faith. And you received that gift of faith. Praise God. And as we receive that gift of faith, as we are blessed by Christ's compassion, he calls us to pass it on. We are blessed to be a blessing, and we're called to be intentional about that. He calls us to pass it on. He calls us to pray for more workers. He calls us to roll up our sleeves, so to speak, and wade into that harvest field so that others may also hear the message. He commissions us to be disciple makers to all nations. Why? Why? Because God still sees the crowd and he is still moved to gut-wrenching compassion for them. There are over 8 billion people on the planet. Approximately a fourth of us, over 2 billion people, confess faith in Christ. Praise God. On the other side of that statistic, though, is a very sobering 3 billion, nearly a third of us, who are unreached with the gospel. I'm not talking about those who've heard the gospel and rejected it. I'm talking about people who live on this planet, who live in a context where they simply don't have access to the gospel message. They don't have a Christian friend through whom they will hear it. They don't have a church in the context of their own culture and their own language. They don't have a Bible that they can read. And if they did, they may not even be able to read it because they can't read. Or they may have a Bible that they can't read because it's not in their language. They're unreached. God calls us to a compassion for them. This is a Muslim friend of mine in Chad. He helps our mission with our Living Waters Well ministry, a ministry that many of you are very familiar with. The day I took this picture, we were in an isolated community in the middle of nowhere in Chad, and my friend had to make a phone call. Got out his phone, no signal. He climbed a tree, no signal. He got on top of the vehicle, stretched out his arm, no signal. He was frustrated. He had to make a phone call. He knew there was cell phone service someplace, but it wasn't reaching him. He was simply too far removed from the source. Bethesda, this is the spiritual equivalent to a third of the world's population who are not hearing the gospel message simply because they don't have access to it. They are not able to get the signal. Does that bother you? Should we not be concerned? That's what Jesus said to, that's what God said to Jonah about the Ninevites. Should I not be concerned? Jesus is moved to gut-wrenching compassion. We are called to the same. We're called to pass it on. We're called to compassion for people like my friend and the 3 billion people out there like him. Sheep without a shepherd. So, how can we enter into this kind of compassion? The Word of God tells us. In this text, tells us. First thing God calls us to is to pray. To pray. Jesus exhorts us to pray, specifically invites us to pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up more laborers for this harvest field. Note that it's God who is Lord of the harvest. It's not us. That's a good reminder. The success or failure of this mission is not contingent on how well we perform. And that's a good reminder. God already owns that. It's his mission. He knows how it will end. But in his mystery and by his grace, he invites us, he commissions us, he exhorts us, he commands us to enter into it with him. We know, at least here, the power of prayer. We readily acknowledge that prayer is important. We readily say to a friend, oh, I'll pray for you, or we'll pray for this or that. But then sometimes we forget. Or we get distracted. Or we start to think that maybe prayer isn't all that powerful or worth it. Sometimes we put prayer on the back burner because it just takes too much energy. and we're too busy. Let's ask God to increasingly convict us here, to remember to pray. He calls us to do so. Scripture reminds us time and again through story, through instruction about the power and the value of prayer. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, exhorts the church to devote themselves to prayer. 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What does devotion to prayer look like? It means sticking with it. It means a conviction of its worth and value. It means that it is something we're faithful to even when times are difficult, even when we don't feel like it. Paul is in chains when he writes this. He's in prison when he writes this to the Colossians. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. He goes on to ask for an open door for the message so that the gospel might be proclaimed even though he's in prison with little hope. What does Paul know that leads him to write this and to believe in the power and the importance of prayer when his immediate context is seemingly hopeless? Perhaps he was thinking of the early church in Acts that, according to Acts 2, was a church devoted to prayer. And it was a time when Paul himself, then Saul, was persecuting the church. And in spite of everything stacked up against the church, including Paul's persecution, the church exploded and grew and thrived. And Paul himself becomes a believer. A church devoted to prayer is a powerful force for the gospel. So Bethesda, devote yourselves to prayer. My family served as missionaries in Chad. I remember one night, 2 a.m. or something like that, an unchristian hour. Rachel elbowed me in the middle of the night and said, Dan, we have to pray. And I got up. Okay, what do we have to pray about? I don't know, but we have to pray. And Rachel is discerning this way. I probably grumbled, but we got up and we prayed, trusting in the Holy Spirit to intervene on our behalf because we didn't even know what to pray for. The next day, I got very sick. I blacked out, which never happens. Developed a high fever. This concerned Rachel enough that she got on our satellite phone. This was before a cell phone. She got on a satellite phone and made a call to Mission Aviation Fellowship, a ministry that will fly little prop planes into the bush and pick up people in emergency situations. I remember mumbling to her, don't bother math. It'll be okay. She graciously told me to shut up. And she called anyway, and maybe I told you she is discerning. A pilot and a missionary doctor were available right away, and they flew down from the capital, landing on a dirt strip about 8 miles from our home. I was starting to feel better, and I wondered if their trip was a waste of time. And I expressed this to Rachel, and she, in her discernment, did not concur. It was evening. They stayed the night with us. That night, our daughter Sylvia got sick. She declined so quickly that by the morning time she was in and out of consciousness. By God's grace, and I believe because of Rachel's discernment and conviction to pray, MAF was there. We loaded her on an ox cart, took her across the river in a canoe, got over to the airstrip, put her on that MAF plane, got to the capital city of Jemina, admitted her into the French military hospital. They had diagnosed Sylvia with cerebral malaria, which is a very serious and dangerous strain of malaria that more often than not kills children. They stabilized her, put her on an IV, but said, we cannot treat her. She needs to be evacuated to France. Fortunately, our mission had this kind of insurance to evacuate us. A Learjet came, and I remember standing on the tarmac with the French doctor. There was only room on the plane for the pilot, the nurse, Sylvia on a stretcher, and Rachel. And the doctor told me, warned me, prepared me, you may not see her again. I did not even know what to say, how to pray in that moment. But word went out, our mission director, our friends started to pray. Bethesda, you prayed. I know many of you will remember this and God spared Sylvia's life. And now I understand a little bit more why God prompted Rachel to prod me in the middle of the night to pray. Prayer matters. Prayer is mysterious. Sometimes our prayers don't get answered the way we want them to or hope them to. But Bethesda, prayer matters. Be devoted to prayer. You have this prayer meeting. Pray full bay. Please join that. Encourage each other to pray, whether individually or in your family setting or collectively in larger groups. Pray for your immediate neighbors here in Eau Claire who don't know Christ as Savior. Your immediate neighbors who have needs, pray for them and engage them in their lives. Pray for each other. Pray for more opportunities as individuals, as families, as a congregation to share the gospel. Pray for more missionaries and missionary support to come out of this church. You've given so much. Give more. You've prayed so much. Pray more. Don't rest on your laurels. Carry on. Let's see what God will do. So, how do we enter into Christ's compassion? We pray for the mission. But God does not leave us on our knees praying. He then calls us to partner in mission. The very next text here, Jesus goes to his disciples and says, okay, go in mission. He sends them out in partnership, two by two, for the mission. He calls us to do the same. Bethesda, again, you have been an incredible partner in mission in so many ways. You've long supported LBIM missionaries in Africa and Asia. You've supported other missions too. You've supported the translation of the Bible into the Bola language of Papua New Guinea. You've supported missionaries like Kent and Nancy Contrucci with MAF. You've supported other ministries and missions, local and global. You've supported campus ministries. This is the idea of partnership, where together, because of our complementary gifts, we can better serve the mission of God than we can individually. Church partnership has been happening ever since the start of the church. The Apostle Paul often wrote of the partnership with the churches that he visited. One of these was the church in Philippi. You'll be doing your Lenten messages on Philippians, right? Fascinating history of that church. Fascinating partnership with the Philippian church and Paul in mission. We catch glimpses of it in Scripture, what this partnership looked like. We read that this small, struggling church in Philippi, which is, by the way, in current-day Greece, first church that went over into Europe, we read that this small, struggling church sent financial support to Paul. In another reference in 2 Corinthians, we read that even in their extreme poverty, the Philippian church was exceedingly generous in the offering they took up to help with the church in Jerusalem, who at the time was going through a period of famine. We read that their partnership was more than financial, it was relational. They sent a man named Epaphroditus to basically bring a care package to Paul when Paul was in prison. Bethesda, thank you for your partnership in this gospel and in this mission. You've prayed for it, you've given to it, you have sent countless Epaphroditus to encourage our missionaries in Chad. Cammie Quaid, Brian and Chris's daughter, is there now. She's a partner in the gospel. Her service is woven into the fabric of this mission partnership. So how do we enter into God's compassionate mission? We pray for the mission. We partner in mission. The Lord knows we need more than prayer and partnership. And he calls us also to persevere. Pray, partner, persevere in mission. We're called to persevere because the crowds are still there. People are still lost. People are still harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Remember? Over 3 billion people in the world are still living in a context where they are not hearing the gospel message. They will live and die and not hear the gospel message. The Fulbe people of Chad are still unreached. Praise God, the word is going out, and some are hearing, and some are responding. But the Fulbe people are still unreached. The Apostle Paul is thinking about people like this when he penned in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he goes on in verse 14 and 15, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? Paul is challenging the believers in Rome and all of us to pass on the blessing. Why? He explains it further in verse 17, stating that faith comes through hearing the message about Christ. We've heard the message. Do we feel compassion? Do we feel gut-wrenching compassion for those who have not? I think Epaphroditus felt compassion for the mission when he was sent as a partner to encourage Paul in prison. But it wasn't easy for him. The trip wasn't easy for him. In fact, we read that Epaphroditus got sick and almost died. And Paul was inspired enough to write about that and to tell the church that sent Epaphroditus that even this kind of hardship was endured for the work of Christ and should be honored. Persevering in mission is not easy. Quite honestly, there are days that we all want to cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. This world is hard. Life is hard. There are things that we get concerned about in this world. We get discouraged. Maybe we get discouraged about our own messy lives, our own failures. We wonder if it's worth it to persevere. But as we enter into God's compassion, we seek a mindset of patience and perseverance, modeled for us by our Lord, because the crowds of lost and shepherdless people are still all around us. We're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance and salvation. Should we not also be patient? Should we also not persevere? It can be hard to persevere in our faith and in our witness, but it's worth it. I met last month with this young man and another friend of his. If you could advance the slide, please. Both of whom recently came to faith through the disciple-making of one of our missionaries. I'm refraining from saying their names or showing their faces because they would not want this information shared publicly, but they are counted among a few brave souls that in recent months have confessed faith in Christ, not only confessed faith in Christ, but have taken the bold and courageous step of baptism. Praise God. What a joy. Both these young men have been beaten. Beaten. Because of their interest in the gospel. They live in fear. They expressed that fear to me when I met with them. Persevering for them is hard. So far, they are clinging to this faith. But persevering is hard. More persecution will undoubtedly come. Satan bares his teeth when the gospel makes inroads into territory that he's held for a long time. Persevering looks different for all of us, but we're called to it for the glory of God and his mission. Bethesda, in summary, this is what we know. God, in his mercy and compassion, has called us to himself in faith, and we are saved. Solid. Rest in that. He's called us to pray. He's called us to be unified with him and with each other in partnership as we respond to this missionary calling. He's asked us to persevere in patience in this task of mission so that others too might hear and be saved. There is a cost to consider. But the mission is worth it for the sake of the gospel. So Bethesda, pray, partner, persevere. As we do, we will know the joy of the harvest. We know that God's purposes will prevail. We can rest in that too, because we will mess up, but we know that God's purposes prevail. We know that even the gates of hell will not withstand the onslaught of the church. We know that one day we will stand around the throne of God and rub shoulders with people of every nation, tribe, and tongue, worshiping our compassionate Lord and Savior. And on that day, we will rest. That, my friends, is good news.